Take your Bibles and turn then with me to Judges 20. The plan is that we will use the rest of tonight and the next week and finish up the book of Judges. And then we will go into the two letters to Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. So that's the plan. We'll be in the New Testament again. Go back to the New Testament for the next time, and we'll keep going back and forth that way. As you're turning to this, remember the theme of this whole book. And it's stated several times where it talks about the people had no leaders and they did what was right in their own eyes. So you actually had spiritual anarchy in the sense that the people had no, they had left God, they had left the Mosaic covenant. And remember, the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. But the Mosaic Covenant and the Davidic Covenant, which hasn't been established yet, but the Davidic Covenant is very much like the Mosaic Covenant in that it is a conditional covenant. And that God told him that if you will follow me, if you will not go after other gods, if you will put your faith and trust in me, then I will be your guard. I will protect you. I'll put you in the land, and nobody will ever be able to take you out of the land. And we've seen very quickly how the people have gone their own way after Joshua was gone. And God raised up judges. We've looked at all those judges. But again, the people continue to do what they want to do. The last part of this book reminds us of how far the people of God can get away from God when they've lost their moral or their spiritual compass. When they no longer know God, no longer have experienced God. I mean, Dan talked about passing it on to generations because it was written down. That's a lot of the condition of the Israelites at this time. They had ceased to share those truths with their children, and their children didn't know God in the same way. And so the result of that is some of the things that we've read here. Now, we've been reading about a Levite who had a concubine, and you remember, went to the town of Gibeah. And there the men asked for him to come out. Rather than he going out, he sent out his concubine, and they brutalized her all night, and she died. And then he took her body and cut it up and sent a portion to each of the 12 tribes and say, what kind of horrible thing has happened in our own land? And now we have some of the response to this. The other tribes have made a decision that they're going to go against the tribe of Benjamin. They're going to hold Benjamin responsible. Now, you'll remember we read last week, they tried to say to the tribe of Benjamin, this town, Gibeah, has done something like this. You need to discipline them. You need to do something about this. And the tribe of Benjamin said, no, we're not going to. And so the other tribe said, then if you're not going to, we're going to come against you also. And so we've read in the first two encounters, if you will, where the tribes of Israel decided that they were going to come up against Benjamin. Two times it says that they sought the Lord, and the Lord said, go ahead and do it. And they went, and they were defeated by the Benjaminites. So now we come to the third time. Verse 26 is where we're at in chapter 20. It says, then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people who went up and came to the house of God and wept, they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. So you have, what, a third generation Levite, but also high priest, because remember Aaron was made the high priest. You have a third generation here of that. And he said, and here's what he said. So by the way, that's why part of this I don't believe is chronological. What you're reading the last part is not chronological with what we've done so far. This is what was happening in the land. Part of the, I think these are examples that God gives us that was happening in the land. That's why he raised up the judges. Okay? So we have Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now, this is very hard for us to understand because we actually have conflict going on among God's people, among the tribes that are God's people. I think maybe we can understand that, and you say, well, he sought God and God told him to do this. So who's God for? You ever get that question? Who's God for? That's a big question we want. Is God for us? Is God for another group? Is God for this religious group? Or is he for our religious group? Is he for this country? Or is he for that country? Who is God for? I think that question is a very dangerous question, because what it does, it puts us in the center of everything. It shouldn't be our question, is God for us? The question should be whether or not we're walking with God. And the result of you and I not walking with God will bring this kind of, maybe not as drastic as what we're reading about right here, but certainly there can be dire consequences of a people, even a people who have been named as God's people. When they go their own way, they reject God, they put themselves in a very dangerous place when it comes to God. And so now what you have here is a nation of people that were supposed to be walking together as God's people, brothers, different tribes, but brothers, and now what do you have? You have them fighting. Now you say, boy, I'm glad that that's not true in Christendom. I'm glad that we don't make the same mistakes as these Israelites did. We're smarter than they are. We don't fight our own brothers and sisters. Well, you know, I'm being a little bit sarcastic there, because sometimes we do. And it's interesting that many times our fight, you know, we talk about doctrinal purity, we talk about truth, and we should walk in purity, we should walk in truth, and if it is truth that divides, that I think that's a good division. But if it's just merely that we're, all of us are trying for our own, going our own way, not listening to God at all, we just want what we want, and that brings schisms within the body of Christ, then we've got the same problem Israel did. Remember, Jesus actually spoke against that. Remember the disciples, they saw these guys casting out demons and stuff, and they said, Lord, we told them to knock it off. And you remember what they said, why they told them to stop? Anybody remember? That's exactly what he said. They're not of us, so we told them they couldn't do it. And what did Jesus say?
If they're not against us, they're for us.
That's what he said. They're not against us. You let them do what they need to be doing, because they're doing God's work, basically is what Jesus said. All right. So division sometimes certainly comes because of doctrinal impurity, but many times division comes even in local churches over issues that have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with our spiritual walk. It really is people wanting what people want. Mm-hmm. And they put themselves in the middle of things, and that causes divisions. Okay? And my point is this, that these people have gone away from God, and they have brought this upon their own heads. And even God is saying, go ahead and do it now. My people are so far away from me, go ahead and do it. All right? And God says, I will give you victory tomorrow. So verse 29. Then Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. Remember, two times before God said go, but God didn't say I'm going to give them to you. He just said go. And they were defeated by the Benjaminites two other times. So verse 31, so the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of the people as at the other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are struck down before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. So all the men of Israel rose from their place, put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their positions in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men from all of Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjaminites. All these drew the sword. That is quite a battle that took place there. And remember, Benjamin has already defeated the Israelites in their attacks twice. There's no reason to believe that they did not think that they could withstand it one more time. And they did not even know. I mean, it seems like they were in such disarray, they didn't even know the impact or the fullness of the defeat, as is recorded for us here, that came at the hands of the Israelites. So I ask you this, again, think with me. Whose side is God on? Is he on the Israelite side? Okay, I'm sure after they finished this, they thought, he's on our side. What about the first two times? When he told them to go up and the Benjaminites defeated them and routed them and killed more of their men than died from Benjamin. And so whose side was God on that time? Do you ever think about these things? Yes, no? Do you ever think about these things? Don't we sometimes evaluate God by what we consider to be either good or poor results? And maybe it's not so much we evaluate God, but we maybe evaluate our standing with God.
Yep.
So God must like me because God has blessed me in this. Do you see God's blessing on either group here?
No. Did not the same thing happen in the Civil War? Did not both sides claim God was on their side?
Yeah.
Same thing.
We have a tendency to do that.
That happened, according to what I read in history, during World War One also. Because Germany at that time, during World War One, 1914 to 1718, was a very religious country still.
Yeah.
And they used to have this slogan, Gott mit uns, and that meant God with us. And then the Americans and English would make fun of that, and they'd say, God mittens. So, I mean, you know, but which wasn't very nice. But on the other hand, both sides thought that God was with them.
I think we have a tendency to do that. And so, in this occasion with the Benjaminites and Israelites, again, I ask you, whose side is God on? What do you think?
He's on his.
Carol.
I think He's on his own side, his will to be done.
That's right. I was thinking in Chronicles I was reading the other day of when David wanted to move the ark. And initially they moved the ark, but they didn't seek the Lord first.
Right.
And they just started moving it. And Uzzah put his hand on the ark to steady it, and he was struck down.
Right.
And then after that, David was upset with the Lord. But then when he moved it the second time after it had set for 3 days, they moved it again, but they sought the Lord first prior to moving it. So, I mean, again, to me, it's a matter of, are they seeking the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord in the things we do? Are these people seeking the Lord in what they're pursuing? And if they are, and it's bringing glory to God, then I would imagine that's what he's seeking.
Yeah, the other thing I think to throw into this equation, I agree with you completely on that, but I think these people had no desire to seek the Lord until trouble happened.
Yeah, exactly.
How do you know how to hear from God when you don't hear from God? If you spend most of your life having no desire to hear from God, then something happens. All of a sudden you want God to be involved. Happens all the time. Mm-hmm. Happens in our country.
Absolutely.
Anybody remember 9/11?
Yeah.
Okay, a denial of who God is by many of the leaders in our country. And we have the tragedy of 9/11. What happens? All of a sudden you have these people standing on the steps of the state house saying, we need to pray.
Yeah.
Well, pray to who? That'd be my next question. And I hate to be that cynical, but you know, why do you seek God only when you want something for your advantage? Is that any kind of relationship to have with God? And I think Israel and Benjamin and this whole nation here are reaping the result of denying God for so long. And that which should have been unified, that which should have been strong, that which should have been the testimony of God's grace as he brought them into land, they have destroyed it from the inside out. And that's the point here. And think about this. They've done everything that all the nations that God says, when you go in, I'm going to drive these nations out before you. You do what I tell you to do. They did not do it, and now they have become actually worse than the nations that surround them. This is the result. Okay? We read this sometimes, we want to say, well, God made this happen, or God made this happen. I believe God, when he told them, through Moses, that if you go in the land, you keep me first, you worship me only, you do those things I tell you. I believe God, when he told them, if you do these things, you'll live in peace. No army will be able to come against you. You will be my people and I'll be your God. You do not do this, and this will be the result. This will be the result. Frank.
You know, like in Elias, and then when he went down there in South America to the tribe, you know, I mean, by most standards, but when they were killed, you would think that was a big defeat. But look what happened afterwards. Because God knew exactly what was going to happen afterwards. I mean, he sacrificed their life.
Yeah.
But look what they gained.
Yeah. Well, I just want to think. Sometimes men think that they can thwart the will of God, and I think we think too much of ourselves too often. I believe God's will is going to be done.
Oh, absolutely.
The question is going to be, where are you and I going to be as God's will is done? That becomes the question. God's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, the same way, you know, even on what we call Palm Sunday, what did Jesus say? If they don't cry out, the rocks themselves will cry out.
Right.
God's will be done on this day. Okay? And I really believe that's where this sort of works together, you know, where we're involved in this. God's going to do what God's going to do. The question is, where are we going to be as God does what he's going to do? All right, let's read on. Any other thing before we move on? Here's what he says, verse 36. It says, "So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjaminites because they had relied on the men in the ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. And the men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, 'Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle.'" So what have they done? They've drawn them away from the city. Another group has gone into the city, okay, and began to destroy the city. And they had their signal that when they saw the fire, the smoke come up, that's when they were supposed to turn upon them. And where would they catch them? Catch them in the middle. Okay? All right, verse 40. "But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind him, and there was a whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever had come out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjaminites and chased them and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All those were men of valor." So a complete defeat. "Then they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, man and beast, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to." So what has happened here? It has accelerated from just dealing with this one community, and look at what they're doing. It's almost like they've sort of lost, I don't know how to, I want to say almost like they've lost control. We're going to chase you down. The battle's over. Wouldn't you pretty much say the battle was over at Gibeah? But what do? They continue to chase them down, burn cities, kill the men, kill the beast. Anywhere they found him, they killed the Benjaminites. Okay. Input. Thoughts here. Somebody. What has happened here? Why has this happened? How could this be good? How can this be of God? Do you think it was of God? Do we blame God for this type of thing? Because God told them to go, so is God responsible for this? Or are the Israelites and the Benjaminites responsible? Let me throw this out to you. There's a lot of questions in this thing, for me anyways. Because basically what he's doing is giving us a narrative without a whole lot of commentary about God's view of this, just telling us what's happening here. But what is the result of this? As you read on, what's the result of this? Is there any good result of this that you can see? What do their actions do? Go ahead.
It causes chaos.
Okay.
I mean, it is just a complete bedlam going on. Sounds like to me there's no plan of action or anything like that. They've just gone like mob control.
It does seem like they've lost control. What have they basically tried to do? Have they not basically tried to do the very same thing that we've seen through history? And we talk about the World War II and we talk about Hitler. What did he try to do to the Jewish people? Well, his purpose was to annihilate. There's a time that's coming when Antichrist will come, and he will attempt to annihilate the. But here we have the Jewish people trying to annihilate their own, another tribe, to completely do this. I thought one of the fascinating things that was ever said to me while I was over in Israel was with the missionaries over there, Christian missionaries who had, of Jewish descent, who were over there trying to share Messiah with the Jewish people there in Israel. And we were coming down into Haifa off of Mount Carmel, and the Jewish missionary talked to me and said he pointed over there to the ridge of mountains which led up to what's called the Golan Heights. It's way out there from where we were. And what she said was, we have all this conflict over land today. And this was in the 90s when this happened. All this conflict over land. And she said, if we were not guilty of killing our own, it just struck me, of killing our own, there would be no dispute over land because we would not have room to do it. And what she was basically saying is that, and she said, we've killed more of our own than Hitler ever did. You know what she was talking about? Abortion in Israel. You know, and talking about the blood lust that was even consuming the people of Israel. You know, and here we have that taking place again. Go ahead.
Are you saying that the abortion is fairly popular?
Oh yes, oh yes.
I didn't know that.
Every first world nation is really, you know, it's pretty. Abortion is pretty prominent, and in Israel, abortion. They're a very modern country. They're very, I would say, in most of their social programs, very liberal, if you want to put it that way. It's very interesting.
And talking about people killing their own. That's what's going on in Libya today.
Well, everywhere. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere. They've lost a sense. They've lost they have lost their moral compass. And what is driving them now? Revenge, hatred, again, bloodlust, where you know you get a taste of it and you can't seem to stop. That's the thing that's driving them now. They should have been God's people. They should have been a blessing. They should have been a testimony to the world. They should have been. And they have rejected God. And basically what you have is God who's rejecting them and giving them over to the results of their own decisions. And I guess a lesson for us here is nobody's that far away from this. If we don't listen to God, if we don't follow God, if we don't trust God, nobody's that far away. Now, the next lesson I want you to get is this. Once this starts to happen, then it is a domino effect. It's the way sin always works. Everybody got that? It's the way disobedience to God always works. It's not that we just do it and, okay, this happened. I got my hand slapped a little bit. So once it starts, it keeps going. And you never sin in a vacuum. We never sin in a vacuum. You know, that's why I think Paul taught the church that when there was sin in the church needed to deal with it. And remember, the church discipline that's taught in the New Script in the New Testament has to do with dealing with sin in order for there to be purity and restoration. Okay? So that, because if I sin, if I choose to go and sin, it will affect you.
That's right.
And it will affect the whole body. Mm-hmm. And this is what we have right here. The people of Israel have been totally and completely affected by their disobedience to God. And now you have this snowball effect, this domino effect, if you will. And the consequences, now they're... Let me put it this way. Maybe my thoughts will work together here. Anybody here a liar? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. No, raise your hand. But have you ever... Well, I don't want you to say that either. Let me say. If someone is a liar, what does a liar always have to do?
Cover
up and remember what they said. And has to manipulate things that come along to try to make that one wrong right. Or at least look right. Okay. You know when you never have to remember what you have ever said? Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Walk in truth. Okay. Israel has chosen to go away from God. If they would have trusted God, God would have, He would have directed their paths. He would have guided their steps. They could have walked in His presence and not have to make foolish vows like they're about to make in the next chapter. Okay, they have to, when you live in sin, you spend your whole life trying, if you don't return to God, you spend your whole life trying to correct that or make it right. The point is, you can't make it right. Nobody can make it right. Every attempt by man to make our sin right will always fall short. And actually causes, it builds, it causes more problems than anything it ever solves. They've done wrong. They've carried this way too far. And now they're going to have to try to fix it. And they can't. So let's see how far they carry it. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah." By the way, Mizpah. It's not the only place that it's mentioned. Are you familiar with another place that was mentioned earlier in the Bible? Two brothers. Who was it? Jacob and Esau. Oh, this is so funny. It's kind of sad. Have you ever gone into a Christian bookstore and ever seen those two hearts that are broken in half?
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
And they're called Mizpah. And it says, I think the verse says something like, "May the Lord be between me and thee while we're apart from one another." It's so funny, it's kind of sad, but I got a warped sense of humor. You have this love, so-called love verse, that's really is really a verse quote of two scoundrels trying to cheat each other.
Oh.
And so you got this heart put together, and if you ever bought one or seen one at the Christian bookstore, you get half, they get half, and when you come together, you put it together. It's supposed to be, you know, Mizpah. Okay? And this is the same place. It's interesting. They ought not to do anything at Mizpah, as far as I'm concerned, because the result has not been good so far. So, here's what they say. "None of us shall give our give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." Okay? So what have they done? They have cut off the tribe of Benjamin. They have rejected it. They have done, this is, think about it. They have made a vow to do worse to Benjamin than they're willing to do to the people in the land that have not, that don't know God. They don't have any trouble giving their daughters to, you know, this ite or that ite. But when it comes to the tribe of Benjamin, we vow, we swear, we will not give our daughters to the men of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, I would say to you that this is a foolish vow. Okay? They're trying to make things right. And in their own way, trying to make these things right, they're actually going to cause more trouble, not just for the tribe of Benjamin, but for the whole nation of Israel. Doug?
Is this before the fight? Was this vow taken before?
That's a good question.
Because I'm inclined to be led that way. Mm-hmm. They took this vow at the assembly before the fight started. It was an oath.
Yeah.
They're, you know, what they're trying to do here, in a way, is get back to following the law in a disguised kind of way. I think it was before the fight.
Yeah, I think it certainly could have been. Say that again. You said they're trying to get back to obeying the law.
They're going to bring the law into this. That's what all of this subterfuge is going to be. This hiding and what's going to take place in these chapters, because now they're trying to follow a law. Whether it's God's law or their law doesn't make any difference. It's a law. It's something.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to try to get back to covering up their mistakes, claiming that they're now following the law, just like they're going to follow this oath.
Yeah, but I don't know if I was going to say about man has a tendency to follow the law as long as he believes it to his advantage.
Right.
And to make oaths, again, according to his own advantage. And to make an oath seems like it's very serious to them. Okay, but you certainly don't want to make an oath like this without the leadership of the Lord to do that. All right, let's read on verse 2. It says, then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So what are they saying?
They didn't like the situation.
Didn't they?
What they're saying is they're blaming God.
Well, and I think that's true, but I also think, here's my cynical nature. I think they're feigning grief.
Oh, yeah.
I do. You may not see that in there. I think they're doing what they think they're supposed to do.
Could be.
Okay. You know, religious-minded people know what to do and when to do it. Okay. And know how to do it. But I know I'm cynical when it comes to that, so I'm not saying that's what's going on. I'm just
not
saying.
Not really, because then you could say they are actually trying to pass the buck to God.
Right.
God, this is your fault.
Right. And we're brokenhearted over it, Lord, but since it's your fault,
yeah.
You know, we're going to go ahead and do this, but you just need to know, God, that we're brokenhearted over this. That's the way I see it. But go ahead, Max.
For those of us whose memories aren't as good as they used to be, what are they mad at Benjamin about?
They're mad because they would not go against the community of Gibeah because of the way that they treated this man, this Levite's concubine.
Okay.
But they stood up for evil.
Yeah, that's
right.
True.
Yeah, Benjamin did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But you know, here's the atmosphere, though. Why be surprised that you'd have one tribe that stands up for evil when the whole nation is standing in evil?
Yeah.
And we want to evaluate, that may be true, preacher, but we're certainly not as bad as the tribe of Benjamin. Go ahead, Kathy. You're going to say.
Well, I was just going to say, don't we do that as Christians too? We pick these pet sins.
Oh yes.
And we just, you know, hate anyone associated with us, but we don't look at our own sin.
We're not willing to be broken before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy. And the point is not that we should not stand against unrighteousness, of course we should. But we need to make sure what Jesus said, that we don't have a log sticking out our own eye when we're worried about someone who has a chip of wood in his eye.
Yep.
Okay? And what was Jesus saying there? He was saying, look to yourself first.
And then, yeah.
Make sure you're right with God. You know? But as Doug said, Israel was standing against unrighteousness or ungodliness. But it's hollow. That's why I just had this. My thought as I read it, it's just hollow because ultimately they have no intention of changing who they are.
Right. It tells you in scripture you can't serve two masters at the same time. So if neither one of them was right, Satan is going to use whatever he has to accomplish his purpose, and if you're not in the will of God, you're working in his camp. Basically, what it amounts to.
Yeah.
And anything goes then. If you're not, I mean, you can. It's like two sides of a coin. You're either on one side or the other. You can't be on both.
Yeah. But well, okay.
God is very quiet in all of this.
I just think he is.
It's like he's absent. I mean, he knows what's going on,
which,
but he's quiet.
I just want those, which always concerns me. We assume so easily that if we gather, if we sing, if we read the book, if we hear preaching, we hear teaching, that God is there. That's not what he promised. Here's what he said. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Okay. Same thing what he meant when he said, when you pray or ask anything in my name, I will do it. It has nothing to do with say, a group of people saying, well, we're here in God's name. These people were saying they were here in God's name. You understand what I'm saying? And we can say that all day long. The Lord knows if we're His.
That's right.
The Lord knows if our intent in gathering is actually in the name of Jesus Christ. He knows that. He knows our hearts. The same thing when we pray. He knows. You don't have to add to the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, as if that's some sort of magical incantation to get what you want from God because Jesus said so. That's not what He meant at all. He meant when you pray according to His will. You pray under His leadership. And when we meet for His purpose, not for our own selfish purposes.
In reading all this, it's like everyone's going on emotions. Mm-hmm. And emotions change. And James says God does not change, like, you know, shifting shadows. I mean, He is the same.
Right.
So when we come together, what you were saying as far as worshiping, shouldn't be an emotion, because our emotions...
Well, how many times have you come, been to church and said, I just don't feel like worshiping today? You know, does God touch emotions? Of course He does. He gave them to us. Mm-hmm. But emotions should not be what drives us.
That's right.
Because many of the bad practices that we find in a lot of our churches are the result of emotions and not the result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
And I think that's what they went on emotion and everyone, yeah. Whoa.
Well, and we're out of time, but next week as we close out this book, you're going to see where their emotions take them even further. They're about to do something that just is, in my mind, just mind-blowing what they're about to do. Just keep this in mind, what we said. It's almost like the disciples when they tried to stop the people that were casting out demons. Well, these people take it a little bit further. Who's not? They're going to ask the question, who wasn't here? Okay? They like modern-day churches say, who wasn't here Sunday? Well, let's go find out why they weren't here. If they weren't here for good reason, we'll church them next week. Okay? But they're going to carry that a little bit further. All right. So we'll finish this up next week, and then... I